Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
If you have a Bible, please go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, it's the eighth book of the Bible. The number eight is often associated prophetically to mean a new beginning. Seven, the number of perfection, or, you know, seven, it's 7 days of the week. It's the full week. But eight after perfection means a new beginning. And Ruth is really about that particular theme. It carries it all the way through. And I want to encourage you, if you're here for the first time and the Lord's speaking to you through these series of messages on Ruth, to go to iTunes, Grace Tabernacle, Wildwood, and you can download for free these other messages because they really flow together, and you can listen to them at home or whenever you want to, on your phone or whatever, because they really flow together. Originally, when I planned on preaching the book of Ruth, I saw four chapters. I thought, well, I'll preach 4 weeks the book of Ruth. Well, guess what? You may make your plans, but God changes things. And he won't let me get away from this. This is very, very important. Last week, when Pam and I were driving back from Jacksonville, we got on I-10, and all of a sudden, the traffic on I-10 just came to a halt. And, we weren't sure what was happening. We couldn't see traffic up ahead. We couldn't see any blue lights or anything. And we were actually stalled in traffic for about an hour. And then when we finally got past the point where the problem was, it wasn't an accident, thank God. It wasn't an accident. It was they were doing some necessary construction on a bridge. And of course, we made the comment, well, why can't they do that some other time? But be that as it may, they were doing necessary construction on this bridge. And I say that to tell you that we often don't realize that what we may call a problem could actually be providence. It could actually be God working behind the scenes. How many times have you said, you know, you had a delay getting somewhere, and you could have said, well, maybe God was protecting us from an accident or something like that. You know, you recognize that that's possibly the providence of God. Well, being a preacher, and ladies, you ought to thank God you're not married to a preacher today, because my wife has to hear a lot of sermons that you probably never hear. So it being in the car and I'm seeing this, you know, a preacher spiritualize everything. We do. So I'm thinking, as we're sitting here in this traffic, I'm thinking, okay, God, what are you trying to teach us? You know, there's certainly lessons that we can always learn, spiritual truths from this. Well, number one, I think when you get on the interstate, one of the first lessons you learn is that you need to keep your car filled up with gas. Because we saw a lot of people that ran out of gas because, you know, you're waiting in traffic for an hour. And so if you're going to get on the interstate, number one spiritual lesson is keep your car filled with gas, you know, and a nice spiritual level. You need to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You never know, you know, what you're going to come into and where God's going to. So, you know, I'm spiritualizing. And number two lesson is this, is when, before you get on the interstate, make sure you go to the bathroom. And I spiritualize it. Well, we need to make sure we eliminate all the waste from our life. We don't carry it. So, ladies, just thank God right now you didn't marry a preacher. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So here we are. And there's really four words that have been ringing in my ears all week long. And it's this word. Things don't just happen. When you know the providence of God, when Almighty God is your King, when you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. Things
don't just happen, ladies and gentlemen. There is providence. God is behind the scenes orchestrating things in your life. He didn't let his son come die a cruel death upon the cross just to throw you on the planet and say, now, after you get saved, just get by as best you can. He is in the details of our life. Little do we know what's going on most of the time, what God is up to. Book of Ruth quickly is about a man and a woman get married. They move to a land that they should not have moved to. They have children. And this woman, her husband dies suddenly. And then later on, her sons get married. And then her sons die. And you can hear the heart cry of desperation in this woman. Her name is Naomi, which means pleasant one. But at the end of chapter 1, her view of life, her perspective of life, and what she can see, and all she can see, is that Almighty God has dealt bitterly with me. He may have been good to other people, but he's dealt bitterly with me. I don't know, what have I done wrong to have all this happen to me? And that's her view. That's her view of life, her view of God. It may be your view of God. Other people, God seems to bless. But me, I barely get by and making a living each. Why me, God? And you may be never said it, but you may think it. And then the last verse of chapter 1 kind of sums it up, where we're going today. It says in chapter 1, verse 22, so Naomi, this is the lady, she returned with Ruth, which was one of her sons, married a daughter, and her name was Ruth. This is her daughter-in-law. So Naomi returned with Ruth, the Moabite. This girl was from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem, which means house of bread, by the way, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, we wouldn't think so much when we read that verse. We just say, well, that's just telling us about what's going on. It appears that Naomi and Ruth just happen, just happen to arrive back in Bethlehem, where her hometown was, where Naomi grew up. It's where her relatives were, and she'd been away for years. It just appeared that they just happened to come back at the beginning of the barley harvest. But I want you to say it with me, and I want you to get used to saying this phrase, and I've already prayed for you, that everyone here today, that throughout this week, this phrase, the Holy Spirit's going to bring it back to your attention, and you're going to say it when you go, bingo. I want you to say it with me. Things don't just happen. Say it one more time. Things don't just, not for a child of God. Oh, no, no. God's got plans for you. There's no such thing as coincidence with God, you see. What often appears to us as being a coincidence is really a God incident. It's a providence. God is working. But you may not see anything. You may not understand it. You ever sit back and wonder sometimes how God brought you to a certain place at a certain time and you just happen to meet a certain person, or things just happen to work out, or the job that you're looking at, it just finally came open, or how you met so-and-so and so-and-so met so-and-so and they carry. Have you ever wondered about those things? Well, that's because you ought to know that by now. Things. You can do better than that, because you need to really get, things don't just happen. They don't, ladies and gentlemen. You being here today, well, we chose to go. We were invited by, the timing of it, and when you get done hearing this message, and when you get, if you just have ears to hear, which we've already prayed for you in intercession, ears to hear today, that you're going to have to be able to shake your head going out the door and saying, things just don't happen. There's a reason. There's a God who created this whole universe. He's a God of details. Nothing slips by him. Nothing just happens. He's the great cause of every good thing. He's not the cause of every bad thing. But there are a lot of things that seem bad to us that later on we realize turned out for our good. Joseph said that himself in the Old Testament. He said, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result. There are some trials you go through because God's got something else in mind he's trying to get you to or to understand. And it's not a perfect world. There's lots of bad things happen that even happen to Christians and good people. And people often have this question, especially unbelievers, to a preacher. They want to ask this question. If God is able to stop all this hurt and harm and disaster and death in the world, and he's a God of love, then why doesn't he do something about it? How many of you had that question put in your face? I got an answer for you. But it's not a quick, pat answer. I don't think you can give an answer to a question like this with giving a little Christian cliche. I don't think it's right to do that. Because most of the time when people say that, they're coming from a place of hurt and pain in their life. They don't understand. Maybe they did cry out to God and ask him for help, and he didn't do what they thought he should do. And now they're angry at God. They're bitter at God, and they don't understand why. And you say you're a believer in God, and you look happy, and your life looks blessed, and their life's not blessed. And now they want to ask you that question, man of faith, woman of faith. Don't give them a quick cliche answer. Don't brush it off. But the answer, honestly, the short answer is God does care. And he did do something about all the pain and the hurt and sorrow and sin in the world. But God's ways are not our ways. And it would be wrong to give anybody who asks that question a quick answer to satisfy that, well, I gave you an answer. The real answer to this question is a process of time of intimacy with God, learning to know his ways and his wisdom and find out what he's really like. You have to discover the answer to this question yourself. I can't tell you an answer that's going to satisfy anybody. You've got to discover, and there's no better place to start than where we are today. And you just happen to be here. Things. That's right. You're getting it. You're getting it. Now, here we are, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. That was her husband who died. And his name was Boaz. A kinsman, this word, you can look it up in your Strong's Concordance. There's the number. It's the word, it's pronounced this way, Goel. Goel. And it means a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. That may not be what you're used to hearing. But a redeemer, anytime you hear the word redeemer mentioned in the Bible, it's a picture or a type or a shadow of what Jesus does. Look over there on the wall. You see that banner. One of these four banners we have on our walls here were the first banners we got when Grace Tabernacle started over 12 years ago. And one of them we clearly recognize, God is a redeemer. What's a redeemer? The definitions are up on the screen. To regain something in exchange for payment. Of course, Jesus, the great redeemer, paid for our sins upon the cross. In exchange, we go free. Instead of going to hell. That's the obvious one. But it also means to make something that was bad more acceptable. He redeems our trials, our painful things, our memories, our hurt, the bad things that were done. He's able to redeem that, you see. He's able to make something good come out of it. It means to set free. You can be in bondage to your past. You can't forgive somebody. You can't get over something. You have nightmares and you can't seem to get rid of them. Or an addiction you can't seem to get free from. It means to rescue you. It means to recover you. It means to restore payment from things that were stolen or taken from your life that should have been, but it never came. It's a big, big word. But it's all about Jesus. I was thinking this morning as I'm walking in my backyard praying about this message, talking to God about it. I'm saying, Lord, you know, I got some things in my life, Lord, that I believe have been stolen. You know, I'm sure that in my, I don't even know all my family background, you know, ancestors.com. I know there's bootleggers and moonshiners and there's all kinds of, just like you got. Yeah. And I'm sure that at one time or another, some of them had some land and they had houses and they had things. And the idea was that, you know, you always leave an inheritance for your children and your children and your children's children. And that's the idea. And a lot of people have that. They have inheritances that have been given to them. You know, they have land and they have maybe money. It may be this. And things have passed down. And I said, Lord, Pam and I, we don't have, what happened to our inheritances? I think we've been stolen from. And you may fit, you say, well, I'm the same. Well, okay, there's a lot. I think that we've been stolen. Now, I don't want to get into all the physical material part, but my point is that, but it's possible that you've been stolen from and you need a redeemer. So I was talking to him about being my redeemer and getting back what the enemy has stolen, whoever it was. Maybe it was ancestors that didn't know how to handle money, or maybe they lost the farm, or maybe they lost this or that and got into, who knows, whatever it is. But you were meant to have an inheritance that you could pass on. An inheritance is something that's given to you so you don't have to start where you were or where you are. You have a little bit better start in life. Everybody should have an inheritance. Spiritual, physical, financial. And so this word redeemer, whenever you see it, hidden in that word is a truth that God wants you to discover. See, in the Old Testament days, you got to listen closely. In the Old Testament days, when Israel came into the promised land, remember that all this land, they divided it up as the Lord led Joshua to divide up the land. And every tribe of people had land. And everybody in the tribe, they got land that they did not buy. They got vineyards that they did not plant. They had houses that they did not build. Are you with me? They got their inheritance. And so they were given land. And how special was that? And through the years, you know, this land was to be kept in the family. It wasn't to be sold so you could do what you want. You had the land was to be kept so you could give it to your children. And then their children could give it to their children. It was an inheritance. It was land that was to be given. However, if a man had to sell his property because he had so much debt, he had no choice. That land was given by God, remember? So God set up a system called a kinsman redeemer. That if that man sold the land that he had because of debt, his next of kin was legally able to redeem it for him. Hence the name kinsman redeemer. And that because the property was important, the property needed to go back to the family. Because not only did it affect him, but it affected future generations. And the land was supposed to stay in the family. Now, I'll tell you all that to tell you this. Naomi, her husband, had land at one time in Bethlehem. That's where they were from. But he must have sold the land in order, because times were hard, and he moved his family to Moab, a place he should not have gone. And they're living there. Now she comes back. She's a widow. She doesn't have a husband. Her two sons are dead. And she only has her daughter-in-law Ruth with her. She has absolutely nothing but the clothes on her back. And she comes back and she doesn't even have the land. She could probably see where we used to live right here. This used to be our farm, but my husband had to sell it. We don't have any. And so they had to go live with friends or relatives or something. And Ruth, the young daughter-in-law, applied for welfare. This is how bad it was. And welfare back then was you go out into the fields of harvest, the barley harvest, and you're able to glean the fields. That means after the harvesters have gone in and wiped out the best harvest, whatever's left over on the ground, you can go in and pick it up. That was the welfare system. But this first verse we looked at in chapter 2 is very important. Naomi had a kinsman, a goel, a redeemer. Three things a kinsman redeemer has to have in order to do something about your situation. Number one, they have to be related by kin, by blood. They can't say, well, you're my relative, you're my adoptive uncle. No, it has to be by blood. This is my blood relative, first of all. And this Boaz was related to Naomi's husband. Second thing, the kinsman redeemer has to be capable of doing what needs to be done. He has to have the means. I mean, if Uncle Boaz doesn't have any money and he's on a welfare system, then he can't help you. That's why we all need to grow in our prosperity so we can help people when they come to us. And then number three, he had to be willing. Just because he was your kinsman, even though he had the money, he didn't have to do a thing if he didn't want to. He had to be willing. Are you listening? Those three things. Now, quickly. Boaz, what does the name mean? The Bible always has names there. They have specific meaning. There's hidden inside the name is a truth that we're to get. Boaz, his name means sure, steadfast, and swift one. He represents Jesus, who is the sure, the steadfast, and the swift one, who can fix anything. You missed a great moment to say amen. When King Solomon built the temple, the first temple in Israel, it was a spectacular sight. On the front of that temple, there were two pillars. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, gave them names. One of them was called Jacob. He named these pillars, the main pillars that held up the building in front of everybody. He named one of them Jacob, which means God establishes, and he named the other pillar Boaz. I don't know if you can put all this together and understand, but he's trying to show us God is the strong one, the sure one, the steadfast one that establishes, that holds everything up in my life. Nothing just happens. Things don't just happen. He's the one who holds everything up. See, and it happened to be in the temple. What's the temple? The place of worship. What true worship is not singing a song. It's not listening to a message. It's not even prayer. True worship is recognizing my life is under the dome of Almighty God. Things don't just happen. He's the strong one, the sure one, who establishes everything. He holds everything up in my life, and I bow to His sovereignty, and I recognize His providence, because things just don't happen in my life. Things just don't happen. That's what real worship means. You haven't worshiped till you, woo, you bow down, you recognize God, you are Almighty God. I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Have your way, God, with me. Do what you want to do, God. That's what real worship is, see. And so, when we say things to God, you know, we know God. We would all raise our hands, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I believe He's the sure one. He's the steadfast one who never changes. But come on and be honest with me, because I'm not the only one that feels this way. But I'm not so sure that He's always the swift one. Shine my head on you. Get your attention. He's not always the swift one. How many of you ever felt that way? When, God, are you going to answer this prayer? How long, God, do we have to endure this? When are you going to change things, God? When? Most of us need to grow in this particular area of trusting God, instead of focusing on the when question. If you're missing joy and if you're missing peace, you're not trusting God. If your mind feels worn out, and I got a lot of experience of that. If your mind feels worn out all the time, you're not trusting God. See, I have spent a large part of my personal life being impatient, frustrated, disappointed, because there were things I didn't know that I was demanding to understand why. Why, God? Just help me understand. What are you doing, God? What's going on? God, help me understand and I'll be okay. If you just explain it to me, Lord, if you just tell me what you're doing. And not one time has God ever answered me that. And I've been wrestling with God to understand. God, I don't understand. Like he didn't understand, I didn't understand. And God doesn't want you to understand. In fact, if you understood, it probably wouldn't help you any better, because his ways are so different. And so one of the things we have to do if we're going to walk with God, I'm preaching to myself now, I can have a mirror right here looking at my... One of the things you got to do, Gary, if you're going to walk with God, is you got to stop demanding to understand. And you got to trust God and quit worrying about it. Do you hear me? Yes, sir. Yes. God is teaching me, leave things alone. Quit feeling that you need to know everything. You must learn to trust the one who knows all things and accept that there are some questions that you have that may never be answered. And we prove that we trust God when we quit worrying and when we say, I refuse to worry about that. Because worrying is a sin. And God likes to work through a process. Seed time and harvest. Seed planted in the ground. It dies. The outer shell cracks open. Through a process of time. Then the harvest comes up. It's a process. Nobody on this planet plants a tomato seed in the ground today and it comes up tomorrow, except my mother. I kid you not. She's not here today. She's over in Daytona visiting, but I'm telling you the truth. She can, nobody can do that, but she's got a gift. The question is, we have to wait on God. But the question really is this. Are we going to wait on God the right way or the wrong way? See, if we wait on God the wrong way, we're going to be miserable. And you're still going to have to wait. And if we decide to wait on God's way, then we can become patient and we can enjoy the way. We can say, God, I know you're working. I don't see what you're doing and I don't have to understand, but I praise you and thank you anyway that you're behind the scenes doing all these things that I have no idea about. But this takes practice. It ain't going to just happen because you decided it. It takes practice. And we have to let God help us with every situation. And we have to develop patience. You grow patience, which is one of the most important Christian virtues. It's developed most of the time under trials that we try to get out of. And we must not run from a difficult situation. James chapter 1 verse 4, But let patience have her perfect work or full play and do a thorough work in you so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects and lacking nothing. God wants you to have patience. You've got to have patience to walk with God. Amen. You might as well say it because it's true. Now, hidden in chapter 2, verse 1. Is a verse that you need to own this thing. I mean, own it. It needs to become personal. It's yours. You walk out of here and you say, I can name it and claim it. Because this one you can. You can't always, but this one you can. And you need to own this thing, because hidden in this verse is a personal promise to everyone who's here today. Naomi, now let's remember, she represents people who've had a lot of disappointment in their life. a lot of heartbreak. A lot of bad things have happened, death and destruction, lost the money, lost, have nothing, and don't know why. What have I done wrong, God? Why are you treating me this way? She represents people like that. I've been with that crowd a lot. I don't know about you. Things have not turned out in your life journey like you planned. Now then it starts here. Here's God breathing hope back in. He's giving you CPR. Now Naomi had a kinsman. That didn't just happen, ladies and gentlemen. The family you were born in, the place you're born in, the time in history you're born, where you're born, the race that you are, your background, that didn't just happen. Now, Naomi had a kinsman. And I'm sure she probably thought, if only I'd have told my husband, no, we're not going to leave Bethlehem. If only we'd have stayed here. We come back home and my husband's dead. My children are dead. I don't have any money. We're on welfare. We don't have any way to make a living. I don't know how things are. If only we would have stayed. And you got to get out of if only. You got to get out of the past. You got to get out of the regret. You've got to leave that. There's nothing you can do about it. You are where you are today. You got to quit looking back. You try to drive your car today by all the way home by looking in your rearview mirror, you're going to get in an accident. The same thing is true if you keep looking at the past and that's all you stare at every day and live in regret. Get out of that. God wants you to move forward. Now, we're going to take this verse and we're going to own it. It's going to be yours. Get ready. Okay. You put your name in here. Gary Washburn has a kinsman redeemer. Now you say it with your name. Just let yourself hear it. Go ahead and say it. Everybody, just say it. You probably need to say it a lot more than we have time right now because you got to say it till you really believe that. Wait a minute. You know, I didn't have an inheritance and I didn't have this and I didn't have a lot of opportunities and a lot of people, but I have a kinsman redeemer. God himself said of Israel, the Israel that backslid, the Israel that saw signs and wonders and miracles, the Israel that had every opportunity in the world but still turned their back on God and walked away from God and backslid and did all kinds of things and we had to go through some necessary trials. God said of that Israel, he said, I'm your redeemer. And he never changed his mind. He didn't say, well, I'm not your redeemer anymore. He said, I'm your redeemer. And they had to go through some necessary trials because of their bad choices. Things got so bad in their lives that there was no one, as far as Israel, that was willing to redeem them. And there was no one capable. They're in slavery. They're in bondage many times. No one able to bring them out of their mess. They were in too deep. They were too far. There was nobody. But God said, I'm your kinsman redeemer. And aren't you glad when he says something, he doesn't take his word back. He doesn't change his mind. In fact, it says in Isaiah 42, it won't be on the screen, it says this, they, Israel, have become prey and with none to deliver them. In other words, they become victims. Their bad choices have put them in bad places and they were suffering the consequences of their bad choices. And the word of God says there was none to deliver them and a spoil to say to give them back. There was no one there to help them. In other words, they were too far gone for anyone to be able to redeem them out of their mess. There was no one capable, no one willing. Have you ever met anybody in your lifetime who you would say has gone too far, too deep, they've done too much, and no one could help them even if they wanted to, or we can't help you even if we wanted to? Have you ever met anybody like that, or was it ever said of you? Their mess is too much to clean up. Well, this was what Israel was in their life. God sent them prophets. He sent them priests. He sent them anointed people. He sent them miracles and signs and wonders, and they kept still backsliding and going back. They kept falling away from God after all that God done for them. And I'm sure there's nobody in this room that's ever done that before. Sometimes God has to let people go through some stuff. Are you listening? Even hard things. Maybe it's your child, or maybe it's your loved one, maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your wife. Sometimes a good father, a good mother has to let them go through some hard things. And God is a good father. He'll let you go through some hard things because it may be necessary. But he's always willing and he's always capable to step in and redeem whatever it is, those hard things, no matter how ugly and no matter how shameful it is. Are you with me? Isaiah 43, I'm going to read it out of my Bible. God speaking to Israel, he says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." That's what he says of you. "When you pass through the waters," you're going to pass through some, "I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched." You're going to walk through some fire, but you're not going to be scorched. "Nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." He said that in the Old Testament. I'm your Redeemer. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with loving kindness." The pit is a place, it's a slippery, muddy place that once you get put down inside of it, there is no way for you to get out of it. You're in the pit. You can crawl, you can scratch, you can jump, you can do everything you know to do, but you ain't getting out of the pit. It's a dark place. It's a bad place. And you can be in some place like it. You're in so deep, so far, so there is no human hope possible to bring you out. But God.
But God.
There is nothing too difficult for the Lord. He redeems my life from the pit. And I was just wondering today, because I don't know all of your stories. I just wonder if there's anybody here ever been in the pit. Pit of depression, pit of debt, pit of no hope, pit of prison, jail. Pit of disease, sickness, no. Has anybody here ever been in the pit? Would you just stand up? I'm just curious. Because what you're doing when you're standing, I don't mean everybody to stand. Look, man, everybody been in the pit? You're some bad people. I'm going to another church. Lord, help me, Jesus. Just look around for a moment. You wouldn't know these people been in the pit. I mean, they look pretty good. They're smiling. They look good today. They dressed up clean. They're telling you by standing, "I have been in a pit that I could not get out of. I've been there." Every one of you got a story. I want to challenge you before you sit down. I'll challenge you. You need to write your story. And it doesn't have to be a book published. You ought to write your story so you tell your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. You pass on the story because there's going to come a day in their life they may be in the pit. They need to hear your story. You need to write out your story for your children, for your grandchildren. Don't hold anything back. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Don't try to make it sound nice. Tell it like it is. You were in the pit. You've been there. And now you're a living testimony to say, "I know the one who redeems my life from the pit. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I bless his holy name, and I'm not ashamed for anybody to know my story, because my story is his story." And he glorifies him. Hallelujah. 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 And for the one who's here, who may be a woman, And somehow you got in your mind that if you just got the right man, you just got your Boaz, the sure, steadfast, and oh, by the way, wealthy one. If you just got that man in your life, you're looking for this man to come in your life, and this man's going to solve all your problems. Honey, I got some bad news for you. He don't exist. Not human. You need the Redeemer. And Naomi and Ruth are living back in Bethlehem, and literally they have nothing but the clothes on their back. Ruth goes out in the field, and she's trying to get grain left. And look at what she says in verse 2 and 3. And good thing is, Ruth had a good attitude all the whole time. She never said, "Why me?" Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go into the field and glean some ears of grain after one whose sight I might find favor. There might be somebody out there that's going to be kind to us." And Naomi said, "Go, my daughter, go ahead." So she departed and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech, and she had no way of knowing that. She just happened. Now, that's dangerous back then for a young lady to go out into the field. A young lady could have been raped. She could have been taken advantage of. And maybe she was just young and naive, because she says, maybe somebody's just going to be kind to us and help us out. She doesn't know the world, and she doesn't know what could happen to her. But they don't have any choice. Are you with me? And she just happened to come to that portion of the field. From our perspective, things just happen. That's a coincidence. But from God's perspective, things don't just happen. You got to get this. This is the very field that belonged to Boaz. And since we already know the rest of the story, we know that Boaz falls in love with Ruth. They get married and they have a son. And his name is Obed. And Obed grows up and he gets married one day and he has a son. And his name is Jesse. And Jesse grows up one day, he gets married, and he has a son known to us as King David, who's in the family line of Jesus Christ. Now, they're in this field. She just happened to be in this field. There's lots of she's there. This happened. I can't prove it, but I suspect, because land stayed in the family, that it's possible that this is the very field that young David watched his father's sheep, and he rode out as he sang a love song to God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's the same field. It's the same field. I believe that the angels came later on in that field and they announced the birth of the Messiah has taken place. It's just the same field. It's not a coincidence. This is the providence of God at work. God at work. He's under construction. He's doing things in your life. He's doing things in my life. You're going somewhere even if you don't know it. Sometimes you can't see God, what He's doing, where you're living and what you're going through and how long, God, and what's going on. I don't understand. But behind the scenes, I'm telling you, there's the providence of God at work. Could it be that God brought you here today to bring you to this place where this preacher is up here not knowing any of your business, but it sounds like he's reading your mail? Could it be that God brought you here today? You say, "Oh, this is too much for me. This is, oh, they got them flags going and they're yelling and shouting and I don't know if I'm used to," and you at least say, "This is a bit overwhelming to me." You need to be overwhelmed. Are you going to stay the same way? You need to be overwhelmed. Could it be that God brought you here? Oh, that's not what I want. It doesn't matter what you want. It's what he knows you need. Things don't just happen. Have you ever despaired of life, or you know somebody that's despaired of life and said, I want to end my life. I want to commit suicide. I can't ever get better. I can't get out of this mess. I might as well end it. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever said it? Well, I want to tell you honestly, if there were no such thing as a redeemer, I'd say, I agree with you. Go ahead and do it. But because I know there is a Redeemer, that he can take bad things and make good things come out of it, and he does it in a way that I can't explain to you, to satisfy you, to give you encouragement and hope. All I know, it's true in my own life, and there's a 100 or so people here that know it's true in their life. There is a Redeemer. And you don't have to quit. And things don't just happen. God may be bringing you to the end of yourself where you need to be.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.